God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
All right, so tonight I'm going to speak about something that we've been talking about for some time now. Something that we've been singing about. It's a song that's been used lately. It's not a fairly new song, but it's been new to us. And this is something that is just so important to God right now. Because it's not by chance that this specific topic that I'm going to speak about has been coming up week after week. So when the scripture comes up, I suppose it's going to be nothing new to you. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. And it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." This is something that has been on everyone's lips lately. This concept of being a chosen generation, it's been preached about quite often. Like I say, we've been proclaiming it in our worship. And this is something that every single time we sing that song, "We are a chosen generation," and I look out at you, I see something different about each and every one of you when you sing that song. Some of you have got a very special skip in your step when that song comes. Where's Heinrich? Hiding away there. You see it quite clearly in him during the services. But this is something, this is a concept that our spirit is taking to. This is something that we can relate to. This is something that's been driving us lately. This thing of being a chosen generation, this is something that's been turning in my spirit for a long time. And this is something that I had to bring before the Lord, and I had to say to God, what is it every single time we proclaim this and we speak this, that something jumps around in our spirit? What is it that you are trying to say to us as a church and as a body of believers? Because like I said, this is not by chance. This scripture has been used a lot lately. And I really believe that God has got something important that He would like to share with each and every one of us through this scripture. So in trying to get the better of 1 Peter 2 verse 9 and get a good understanding of what it's about, because I've got so many questions. I came here asking so many questions. This past month I've been asking God, what is a chosen generation? What is it about? What does a chosen generation entail? I believe that we are the chosen generation. So God, what do you want from us? What do you expect from me? What am I meant to be doing to conform to something that I'm proclaiming on a daily basis? And in that process, I Googled chosen generation. Nothing better than Google. Sorry. And I came upon a different version, something quite interesting. The New Testament in Modern English by J.B. Phillips. And when I read 1 Peter 2 verse 9, this was what came up. "But you are a chosen race, His royal priesthood, His holy nation, His peculiar people. All the old titles of God's people now belong to you. It is for you now to demonstrate the goodness of Him who has called you out of darkness into His amazing light." This is something that caught my attention among a lot of other versions of 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Something very specific stood out in this translation, and that was that part that says, "We are His peculiar people." That caught my attention. Peculiar person. That's cool. We're all very peculiar, which is a good thing. And other than that, everything else seemed the same to what I read in the New King James. So I sat at the Lord's feet and I said, "God, show me this chosen generation. Show me what you're talking about." And I sat and I looked at the scripture and I looked at this chosen generation and chosen race, and it's quite obvious that it's being referred to us. We are the chosen generation. That chosen generation refers to the corporate identity of the church, the body of believers. And being a chosen generation just constantly comes back that it's not by chance that you are part of this generation. It's not by chance that you are sitting here tonight. It's ordained. You've been hand chosen. You've been picked, and you are here for a reason. God handpicked each and every one of you to be part of this body of believers. This is a generation of people who's been set aside for exclusive use by God. And that's a mouthful. A generation of people set aside for exclusive use by God. And then I went on a bit further. His royal priesthood, His holy nation, His peculiar people, His special people. There's a whole lot of Jesus in that. And God just said to me, all I'm saying is you are my special possession. All those Jesus just reiterates that we are God's special people. We are God's possessions. We belong to Him. So I kept myself clever and I closed my eyes and I decided, let me get you a layman's version of 1 Peter 2 verse 9. And it came to me as you belong to a special group of people who are the unique possessions of God, called to proclaim His praise and to advance His kingdom. That is what the Lord laid upon my heart. That is not something that I sucked out of my thumb. That is what we are sitting here today. We are chosen, set aside for exclusive use. We are special and unique to God. And God has called us for something specific, to proclaim His praises and to advance His kingdom. And this concept shouldn't be new to anyone, because looking around, a lot of you have done foundations and you've heard this before. That if we go back to the book of Genesis and to creation, we know that it was always God's plan to use me and you to advance His kingdom. And has always been God's plan to use man as a vessel to achieve what He wants to achieve. So let's read a bit out of Genesis 1. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We all know this. We've all read it. We all understand what it says. When God created man, He created us with a far bigger picture. And we can see that in the intensity with which God created man, because when God created the heavens and the earth, we know God spoke a lot of things into being. That is the authority of God. When God speaks and God says something, it happens. But when God created man, that was a little bit different. We know the story. God took some dust and He formed something. And I constantly try to picture this and to see what God was doing. And to pick up dust off the ground and to sit and to form something, you're going to get your hands dirty. It takes some effort, because you're putting in effort to create something. And I see this little shadow of dust standing before God. And this is just my vision of what God did when He created man. And we all know that God breathes life into man. So at some point, God had to come right up against us, against man, and give you that eternal kiss of life. And that just shows you how intensely God created you. God spoke other things into being, but God put in a significant amount of effort to create you and me. God loves us so dearly, He's so drawn to us, hence the effort that He puts in. And it says in Genesis 1 that God gave man dominion over everything. So it was ordained that we would rule earth according to the will of God. That is what was our mandate when we were created. The whole concept of being used by God just comes through so powerfully in the book of Genesis. Right at the beginning, it's so clear that God's intention is to use man. And God is constantly seeking willing partners. Nothing has changed from that time to now. God's plan is God's plan. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He decided at that time He was going to use man, and I can promise you, God's intent right now is that He will still use man to pursue His kingdom and everything that He wants to do. If that was not the case, not one of us would have been here tonight. So God is constantly today still seeking willing partners, people that wants to partner and co-work with Him. Because in Genesis 1, Scripture says that the plan was that we will partner and we will co-work with God and we will seek His glory and His kingdom in harmony together. Something fell short at that time. But I can promise you that God's intentions wasn't lost in the Garden of Eden. That is still God's intentions today. If we look at Ezekiel 22, verse 30, it says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me and on behalf of the land, that I shall not destroy it, but I found no one." What that scripture is saying is that God is looking for someone to stand in the gap. So what is the gap? This world that we live in today is by no means the kingdom of God. On the contrary, we are still very much in the kingdom of darkness. So we've got this world and this kingdom that we live in, and we've got God in all His glory and all His splendor, and somehow we need to get that glory and splendor into a kingdom of darkness. Outsurance says they cut out the middleman. In the kingdom of God, we are the middleman. We are the unit and the vessel that stands between God and this kingdom of darkness. So God is looking for someone to stand in the gap, stand in on behalf of Him, to pursue His vision and His priorities in this kingdom, to see His kingdom come, to see this kingdom of darkness give way to the kingdom of light. And that will always be God's intention. God is always going to look for someone to fill that unique spot, that unique position. In the context of the scripture, which I'm not going to go into tonight, but something that always saddens me is this thing ends off. I found no one. God looked for that person, but He found no one. That is a serious point of concern. Do any of you think that that is very different today? To a large extent, God is still seeking people to stand in the gap, and God is still unsuccessful. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." This scripture awakens something inside of me. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro daily. God is seeking people whose hearts are loyal to Him. So every single day, God is looking around Him and is looking for someone that's ready to step up to the plate and say, "God, here I am, I'm willing, and by Your grace, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm able." So constantly, God is among us, He's in our midst, He's touching our lives, He's walking through the aisles, He's in the shopping mall with us, He's at work with us, and God is constantly seeking, and God is constantly looking for people to partner with Him for something big. For something very big. So we proclaim that we are a chosen generation. There's nothing wrong with that. I do it boldly. In my whole heart, I believe that I am part of a chosen generation, a holy nation that has been called by God and set aside for His exclusive use. I believe it, and each and every one of you believe it, because I can see it in your body language. I can see it in your face. I can see it in the way you dance every time you say that or every time you sing it. So when you proclaim this, because every time you say it, you proclaim it. You are singing, we are a chosen generation. And guess what? Your head and your mouth are saying it, but I can promise you your heart is starting to buy in on that concept now. Your heart is starting to believe it. The more you're saying it, the more you're believing it. You're believing that you're part of something bigger. You're believing that you are part of something greater. And you are. That's the good news tonight. Each and every one of you are part of that. Sitting here tonight as a body of believers, you automatically are part of the chosen generation. And this is a tall order. This is not something we can take lightly. Let's look at some of our predecessors. Let's go way back. I started in Genesis. Let's start with Moses. Let's look at Abraham, Peter, John, Paul. Awesome disciples and followers of God that laid down a solid foundation for His kingdom. Tonight we are sitting here and I'm saying to you, as great and as good as they are by the grace of God, here is the chosen generation. Not in the Bible. The chosen generation is sitting in front of me tonight. So what sets us apart from them? Because they were reasonably good in what they did. Fairly awesome in what they did. A lot of us would aspire to be like Paul. Some of the other disciples. Irrespective of that, there's something hanging upon us that is far greater than what hung upon the shoulders of the disciples in the time of Jesus. And God is putting it before us. God is saying to us, you are that generation and the time is now. Like I'm going to constantly say to you tonight, this scripture is not coming up over and over for no reason. God is speaking to us. It's not that audible voice of God that we all wait for, but we know God speaks to us, and God is speaking to us through His scripture. God has got a message, He's got a calling, He's got a vision for each and every one of us, and all God wants is us to see it, acknowledge it, accept it, and walk with it. And this is not easy. Why are we here? What is the ultimate that we want to achieve? We are here to establish an everlasting kingdom. That is the mandate upon each and every one of us, to establish an everlasting kingdom. And God's kingdom will come through man. That's always been His plan. So if we are special and we are calling as a generation to take the church to a new level and to a new height, and I know in my whole heart that that is really what's happening, and you can feel it just as much as I can, something needs to be different in each and every one of us that was in the lives of our predecessors. There needs to be something unique in our lives that sets us apart and makes us able to be able to do what God wants us to do. So being a chosen generation calls for something greater than what we are used to and something bigger than what we know. And I ask the Lord, what is it? What is it, Lord? I want to be part of this. My spirit can't stir for no reason. It needs to stir with the knowledge of what I'm doing. But God has laid a few things upon my heart, and we're going to look at that. I didn't know what to call it. I said it's some basic qualities of a chosen generation. So let's look at the first one. The first basic quality of a chosen generation is attentiveness. Nice big English word. Let's read out of the book of Exodus. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, "Yeah, I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Exodus 3, this is something that we all read. This is something we can all relate to. We all know the story of the burning bush. But the Lord showed me something different in Exodus 3 concerning attentiveness. Let's role play and let's go put ourselves in the desert alongside Moses. The desert's not a nice place. It's extremely hot during the day. It's extremely cold at night. And Moses is tending flock in the desert, which in according to my worldly and fleshly standards, it's not a very cool job. I wouldn't like to be tending flock in the desert. But that's what he was called to do, and that's what he was doing. So Moses spent a substantial amount of years in the desert tending flock. And one day he's moving around with his flock, and Moses sees a burning bush. Woohoo, a burning bush. There was nothing crazy about a burning bush in the desert in those days. Because in those dry conditions, where the air is dry, the ground is dry, the bush is dry, you get combustion and things tend to burst out in flames. So there were many burning bushes in the desert at Moses' time. So he would go daily and the bush would burn, and that's the way it would be. I drive in Pretoria, I see a flat burning, I don't even look at it, I just ride on. Praise the Lord, there's grace for that as well. So, there's something key about Moses that God wants to show you in Exodus 3. Moses' heightened sensitivity is what's at display in the Scripture. Because this is something that Moses sees every single day of his life, but that specific day, Moses sees a bush burning, and he turns aside because he realizes that this bush is burning, but it's not getting consumed by the fire. And it was at that exact point that Moses seen something supernatural in the natural that God spoke to Moses. It was at that exact moment that Moses turned and put his focus on the bush and realized, here's something that's not right, that God had the perfect opportunity and called him Moses, Moses. He had Moses' attention and God spoke to him. That is awesome. If Moses had just walked with his flock of sheep or cattle and just said, "Ach, what, another burning bush," things could have been slightly different. God is great. He would have found another way to get to Moses. I know that. But God had planned that Moses would be drawn to him through a burning bush. God had planned that he would speak to Moses through a burning bush. And this is not about God speaking to Moses. That is not what I'm trying to highlight. What I'm trying to highlight is Moses' sensitivity to see something different, to look at it and to react on it, and to open himself up to receive from God. How many burning bushes are we walking past on a daily basis? How many opportunities is God not creating around each and every one of us with a desire to draw your attention so that He can speak to you, but in oblivion and blindness through the world? And this is not condemnation that I'm saying on you now, purely reality, because the world that we live in sort of forms us and transforms us and gives us oogklapper, whatever that is in English, that we tend not to see the opportunities that springs up. So we tend to miss God in our lives. And I can promise you with my whole heart that God is calling to you from a burning building in Schubert Street in Pretoria, or something that is different. God wants to draw your attention. God wants you to focus upon it so that He can speak to you. But there's something wrong in our lives and we're missing it and we're just walking past it. And God is seeking His willing partners. And God is unsuccessful. Isaiah 42, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring our prisoners from the prison and sit in darkness from the prison house. The U's are all in capital letters, so you all know who's being referred to there. That is Jesus Christ being sent as a light to the Gentiles, to open up blind eyes. Jesus Christ has been sent to the Gentiles to open up blind eyes and to release prisoners from darkness. We have Jesus Christ in our life through a God of good gifts. Each and every one of us has our own portion of Jesus inside of us because we have the Holy Spirit with us, who is our advocate on a daily basis. So we have inside of us what God planned for us to have inside of us so that He could open blind eyes. We are equipped to see the burning bushes. But for some reason, there's something that's just not always working inside of us. We're still missing those opportunities. And this world that we live in, it refers to prison and darkness. This world, this kingdom of darkness that we're living in is truly a prison. It's nothing more than a prison that has been set up to push smoke screens in front of you that you see nothing else but the world. That is something that hangs before us and blinds us to God. That is why that adversary is so effective in this world as he is, because he is playing his cards right. He knows what's God's intention for each and every one of us, and he's got the trump card and he's just playing it. And that is the battle that we are constantly fighting, because each and every one of us are equipped. We are equipped to do it, but the trump card's been played against us. It's the night we're going to trust the Lord to give us that ability to hit that trump card out of the way. Tonight I trust that the Lord's going to do something new in each and every one of us, that He's going to stir our spirits, that He's going to revive and rejuvenate the Holy Spirit inside of us, that no longer will we miss God, no longer will we miss opportunities, that we will be sensitive to the supernatural in the natural, because it does exist. God exists, He's around us, and that is the supernatural in the natural. We're going to look at our second basic quality, and that's obedience. We're going to read out of 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. He has not performed my commandments." 1 Samuel 15 is just such an awesome chapter that just speaks so much about obedience. And when I speak of obedience tonight, this is not going to be put your hand down on the table, let me wrap you over your knuckles because you're disobedient. This is a different type of obedience that I'm speaking about tonight. Because we are a chosen generation, that I said to you, and as a holy nation, obedience is not something that is new to us. So a level of obedience exists in each and every one of us. But being called for something greater, being called for something higher, means that the certain levels at which we operate also needs to step up now. So we need to step up our level of obedience to be able to achieve what we need to. And I like the story. It's awesome. We all know it. Saul gets anointed and he heeds the words of the Lord. Because that's what it says. You anointed, so heed the words of the Lord. And the same thing works for us. We all anointed as believers, so we heed to the words of the Lord. That is how we work. So Saul goes out and there's a trust in his anointing, and God commissions Saul. God gives Saul a commandment and he says, go and this is what you do. And Saul goes out in all his splendor at the time and he does what the Lord asks him to do. In Saul's mind, he does what the Lord asks him to do, and according to him, he does it quite well. Because if you read on, when Samuel approaches Saul, Saul comes and greets him all cheerfully, in a pleasant mood. Brother, we've achieved what the Lord has set out for us to do. So in Saul's heart, he's under the impression he's done everything right. He doesn't see anything wrong with what he did. And we see how it ends. The Lord says, I regret that I made Saul king because he's not following me and he's not following my commandments. What did Saul do wrong? God said, you go out and you kill everyone and everything. But they decided that the king should be saved and a few of the good sheep should be saved. So Saul is commissioned and he's got this mandate from God as each and every one of us does. But Saul decides to put a bit of a twist in it. He's going to put a Saul twist in it. Man, I'm no different to Saul in so many ways. God gives me a commandment and he says, go and do this. And I do it, but I want to put a Sean twist in it. I want to do something extra. I want to leave something out. We wired that way. That is how we tend to operate at times. And what does this passage of Scripture say to you? That partial obedience is disobedience. And God understands nothing else. God doesn't understand anything intermediate, casual acquaintances. God doesn't know that. God knows obedience, he knows covenant, he knows right, and he knows wrong. And you were not obedient to my commandment. Finish. You never did what God wanted you to do. So now I want to hold before you how true is that of our lives. And again, like I said, this is not condemnation because on the contrary, I want to say to each and every one of you that what you are doing is absolutely awesome in the sight of God and in the sight of man. Because just the night we had someone share about the cell group is going to Swaziland. Whose cell group goes to Swaziland? That's awesome. And so many other small groups here can testify of doing things that's awesome, which was commandments from God. And you're running with it and you're putting your everything in. We've got a small group who's climbing on the Gautrain and they're going from Centurion to Rhodesfield to Pretoria and they're evangelizing. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. That is why we have infrastructure in this country, to use it for evangelism. In saying all of that, all I want to hold before you tonight is just make sure that what you are doing is God's will and God's desire. Because you're going to agree with me now, we're becoming very busy. As a church, as individuals, we're becoming busy. My own life, Monday to Sunday, I'm busy. There's no Sean time anymore. Sean time's not important when it comes to serving God. It isn't. Serving God is the ultimate, and that's what it's about. But constantly I need to sit down and evaluate, Sean, the 7 things that you do every week, is that really God's desire? Does God really want you to do that 7 things? Or are you only meant to be doing 2, but the Sean twist added another 5 in, because I'm capable and I have the capacity to do it? That is disobedience. Where we are moving now, and at the extent that the church is moving, and the extent that God is busy building His church, I would say that preferably let us focus on what God wants us to do instead of what we want to do. Because if we align our purposes and our priorities and what we want to do with God's purposes and priorities, the advancement of His kingdom is going to come a lot quicker and a lot faster. But if we can constantly throw extra things in, we're just prolonging something. And when you prolong something and you open yourself up to things, you open yourself up to more and more traps. The adversary is alive, he's awake, and he's among us more than what he's ever been before. He's a roaring lion, he's waiting for opportunities. So we need to start streamlining what we're doing. We need to come to a place where we can seek God's face for what is His desires for our lives, and then from that, for our sphere of influence, and from that, for our zone, and our district, and our church. And we need to align ourselves with that. We need to get busy with God things. First Samuel 15:22 says, "As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice." To obey is better than to sacrifice. So, if you become absolutely busy the last while, I want to say to you, sit at the Lord's feet and see if it's necessary to do all of that. Because all the sacrifices is good and it's great and we love it and it's good in the sight of the Lord, but is that maybe just not a burnt offering, a sacrifice? Is that God's desire? Maybe God's desire was for you to rest 3 days because He's got something bigger for you, but you're busy doing something. Matthew, Luke 10:39-42, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Telling Jesus to tell your sister to help you. Nice, fancy that. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Us as believers, we get caught up in this web of serving and committing ourselves to stuff and working and working and working, and we're becoming so busy with the things of God that we tend to miss God in what we're doing. And we're coming to a point now where God is saying, enough is enough. Search my heart, see what's my desire, and align yourself with my desires and my purposes. So we need to come back to a place and a lifestyle of abiding in God. And the only way we're going to do that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Through Jesus seeking His face, we will receive an injection of God's purposes and priorities. Jesus sits at the center of everything. Jesus sits at the center of our attentiveness. He's the one who's been sent to open up blind eyes. And Jesus sits at pole position of relationship that we can receive from God and fully understand what is God's plans for our lives. The third basic quality. This is a difficult one. I don't have much scripture here. A will to change. If your attentiveness is in place and you're seeing God around you and you're capitalizing on the opportunities and God is with you and God's commissioning you and you're performing things for God and your obedience is in place, that's all good and well. But you're going to be extremely unsuccessful if you are not willing to change. Because we are wired in a certain way that attentiveness and obedience to the will of God is not our first choice. It becomes our first choice with time. But for so many of us, we are so stuck in our ways, we're so stuck in what we know, we're so stuck in what we do good, that we are not willing to climb out of that rut that we're sitting in to take up the priorities of God to advance His kingdom. Because either it's something that I don't think is right, it's something that I don't believe in, it wasn't like that in previous years, so why must it be like that now? Because that is how this mind works, that is how our mind works. Another playground for the adversary. It's the only other place where he can sow doubt and uncertainty is in your mind and in your thoughts. That is where he operates, that is where he comes. And he tries to push the things of God out of your mind. Let's look at Romans 12:2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. this world will pull you into a deep, dark hole that eventually will have a destination on Judgment Day. And we all know where that destination is. This world has been set up to pump smoke screens in front of you that you will never see the glory of God. You'll never see God's intent or God's purpose for you. And if we get stuck in what we know, that deep dark pit, that rut, that's a terrible place to be. And one of the two biggest swear words in modern life today, both starts with a C. And that is change in commitment. That's something that not one of us really wants to do. We want to do it our way. I want to say to you tonight, it's not about our way, it's about God's way. And it's always been about God's way. And it's always been about taking up God's plan and God's purposes and God's priorities and running with that and putting our little plans one side. Our plans are good and it's nice and praise the Lord, we do have awesome plans that's commissioned by God, but God's purposes is God's purposes and we need to change our mindset constantly. We all know how the process of salvation works. The day you get saved, your Holy Spirit gets revived and you're renewed. But the day you get saved, you don't stop sinning. We all know this. Most of you did foundations. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 speaks of the body consisting of three parts. Spirit, body, and soul. And that is the mind, your soul. Because when you get saved, your spirit is renewed, but you're not free of sin because this thing upstairs here called your mind, your will, your emotions, your soul doesn't want to buy in on this thing of regeneration and something being renewed. And this inability that we have to let go of our will and our emotions and our soul is something that is causing problems for the advancement of the kingdom because we just don't want to change. There's another very big word that starts with a C. The inevitable of not wanting to change leads to complacency. Because you're in this rut, and this rut is good, and I pick up offense in this rut, and I've got problems with authority figures in this rut, and I don't like what the church is doing when I'm in this rut, and this rut is a rut where the devil is dancing because he's got you where he wants you. And complacency settles in your life. And I am absolutely scared of complacency. Complacency is the modern killer of the church universal. Complacency is the one thing that knocks the wheels off the church so that the church can't progress. Because that's exactly what complacency is. Sitting dead still, not doing anything. And the Lord despises it. I found that word in the Bible. I looked for a long time to find the word complacency in the Bible. Praise the Lord, I found it in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12. And it says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil." I found this word I've been looking for and look what's attached to it. Scary thought. But the inevitable thought. Complacency is addressed in many of the books in the New Testament. All the Lord parables deals with complacency. Complacency is spoken of in the book of Revelation. There it refers to us being lukewarm. We're neither hot nor we're cold, we're lukewarm. And we know what God says there, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." That is how much He despises complacency. So that is now the most important thing for us. To start ironing that out of our lives. In Luke 9, Jesus speaking, and He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it." Again, who stands at the center of it all? No one else but Jesus Christ. Whoever desires to follow Me needs to take up the cross daily. So we're going to role play again. Taking up your cross. I want you to picture you standing here and your cross next to you. And it's a big cross. So for you to pick up that cross, you would need to take two hands and pick that cross up and go with it. And that is where the problem comes in for us. And that's just an example of picking up your cross. The problem that we have with that, why it doesn't work for us, is because our hands are full. We don't have a free hand to pick up our cross because we're holding on to something and we're holding on so dearly. It's that one thing that we received from God and we cherish it with our whole heart and I'm not letting it go. And all God is saying to you, put it down, open your arms and receive the abundance that I want to give you. You can't receive it when you're holding on to whatever you are holding on to. Holding on to something is a desire to stay in your ways and not to change. Put it down, have the hands open to pick up the cross, have your arms open because God has got something far bigger planned for each and every one of you than that little whatever that you're holding on to. But your heart needs to be right. Your heart needs to understand that you need to change. Your mind and your heart needs to read it because for most of you, your heart understands this concept of change and commitment, but your mind doesn't understand it. So somewhere we need to come to a place where the two start speaking to each other, where you can walk in tandem, where your mind buys into what you're feeling in your heart. Because when you come to that place, when you come to this place where you are willing to change, you will not struggle with attentiveness. You will not struggle with obedience because your desire would be to pick up the priorities of God. And that is so important to God. Change. The thing we hate the most is the one thing that God holds so dear to Him. We are called to shine. The title of the sermon was Chosen to Shine. That is God's plan for each and every one of us, to shine. Tonight I want to say to each and every one of you that you are a chosen generation, that God has called you by name, and God has a plan for your life. God wants to use you. There's something unique and something inside of you that makes you different to everyone else, and God wants you to shine that light. There's a uniqueness in me that doesn't exist in any one of you, and vice versa. And God wants that to come out of you. That God wants that to come out in full glory and in full splendor. So that you can shine a light, and not only shine a light amongst unbelievers, but shine a light amongst our own brothers and sisters in Christ, because the enemy has started attacking from the inside out. He's got a new plan. He's realized that coming from the outside in, the walls are high, we're protected, he's found a way in. The enemy is sitting on the inside of our camp and he's busy destroying us from the inside out. So we need to start shining a light amongst each other. I need to be able to look at each and every one of you and see something specific inside of you that makes you unique, that I see the glory of God in your life that I want it, and it inspires me to be something bigger and something greater, and you need to see it in me, and vice versa. We need to lift ourselves up because that is what a chosen generation would do. That is what a chosen generation is. Being chosen by the hand of God, you have been set apart from everyone else. You are exclusive in the sight of God. You are exclusive and He wants to use you. You are His and He's going to work through you what is perfect to Him to see the advancement of His kingdom. Philippians 2:14-15. The scripture that it's hard. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you will shine as lights in the world. Arun, you can come up. Pursue God without complaining or disputing. Live a life in the sight of God and man with a conscience that is clean and blameless. This chosen generation thing, this is a big thing. You have been called to take something further. The foundations have been set. Each and every one of you has been called to take that to a new level. And something is expected of us to make us sufficient and able to do that. God's church is moving. God is advancing and building His church. We know it. We can feel it. But at the same time, the enemy is rising. That attacks that you are suffering and you're experiencing, it's not by chance. The fact that your car, your skedonk didn't want to start the whole week. It's not because it's a skedonk. I can promise you there's something bigger at play here. The enemy is placing things before us to disrupt our lives, because the enemy knows this as much as we know it. We're proclaiming it, and he's standing on the outside, and he is as scared as he's ever been, because the church is moving at an astronomical rate, and he is completely petrified by what God is doing. People are coming to salvation by the thousands daily. That is how God is building his church. That is what God is doing, and the enemy is petrified, and he's not going to allow it, so he's putting things before you to distract you. I constantly say to people, you measure the weight of the blows you dish out by the weight of the blows you receive. All that persecution that you're suffering, I want to say to you, good on you. Continue doing what you're doing. It's a good thing, because you're disrupting someone's plans and you're upsetting someone and he's hitting back hard. And you know what? It's nothing, because glorifying God is far bigger than the persecution that we suffer. Having to walk to work and humble ourselves is far bigger. It's far bigger because we're glorifying God than the bit of shame to walk to work. Not having money or being in a financial state. You bring that before God and you glorify God, and that is far bigger than purchasing your groceries at Woolworths. Bringing glory to God's name is far bigger than the things of this world. And that is what a chosen generation is about. That is what we call to do. That is why we're sitting here today, because God has a specific plan for each and every one of our lives. And all God wants you to do is to see that. God wants you to absorb this concept of a chosen generation, being His royal priesthood, being His holy nation, being His peculiar people. Man, we are more peculiar than a whole lot of other denominations. But you know what? God loves that, because God made you that way. When I walked into this church 2 years ago, I thought, oh my word, what a bunch of peculiar people. Today, look where I am. Maybe the most peculiar of them all. God has created me with a few nuts and bolts loose, but that's the way He wanted me, and that's what makes me special, and that is the light that I will shine. My bolts can be loose, but as long as my loose bolts are glorifying God, that's all that He cares about. That's all that He's after. It's all about His name and His glory and nothing else. So that stir that you feel in your heart, that is God drawing you to a place where you glorify Him in everything that you do. And don't let any of the things that I said tonight hang above your head as condemnation, because this is not condemnation. This is God saying, watch this. That's all. That's the God we serve. We serve a God of love. He's not going to let you fall into a trap. He's not going to allow that to happen. He's going to say to you, this is what I want to do with you. This is where you are and this is where you're going. Watch this. That's all that God's saying to you tonight. He loves you all so dearly, and He delights upon each and every one of you, because God knows what's special in you, and God knows what it is in you that is going to see the chosen generation fulfill what we were meant to fulfill. It's not by chance that that mandate is resting upon the shoulders of each and every one of us here tonight. We are special. We've been set apart. It does not make us any better than anyone before us. This is not something in which we're going to boast or in which we're going to glory. But I just want to say to you that you are in the right place at the right time, and God has chosen you. So fulfill what God wants you to fulfill. Philippians says, put a smile on your face while doing it, because it's awesome. And I ask you all to stand with me.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You're